Central, good morning. How's everybody? You look fantastic. Hey, if you're watching us on live stream this morning, Facebook Live or our web stream or the CW this morning, we're so glad you're joining us. And those of you that are here live, take out that white bulletin insert that you got on the way in. And there's two purposes for that. If you like to take notes, you can do that on one side. The other side is a communication card. And if you have a prayer request, you can write that down, tear that off, and on your way out this morning, just drop that in the box on the wall that says offering and prayer requests, and we'll make sure you get that. And just a reminder, we don't pass the offering buckets anymore, so if you have a physical offering to bring today, just on your way out today, you can put that in the box, and we'll see that it gets in the right place. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that it changes us when we apply it to our lives. And Holy Spirit, we surrender our hearts and our minds to you for the next 30 minutes to hear your voice, to listen to you, to hear you talk to us through the scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that we'd have the courage and conviction to walk in the ways of truth in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles this morning at home or here in the worship center, turn to Daniel chapter 1. We're in a series studying the book of Daniel. It's called The Stand. We're talking about standing on God's truth, taking a stand for our convictions in our culture today. And so I'm asking you to read the chapter that we're going to be getting to the week before. So this coming week, I want you to read Daniel chapter 2 at least three times. Read the whole book if you can, but Daniel chapter 2, read that three times this week, and we'll be studying chapter 2 next week. So as I mentioned last week, in 605 BC, Babylon overtook Judah in Jerusalem, and they began to take the Jews, some of them, from Jerusalem back to Babylon. And in 605, that was the first deportation of the Jews to Babylon, and Daniel and his three friends were part of that initial group. For 70 years, they lived in Babylon. For 70 years, they had to battle a culture that was pressuring them to compromise their faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the pressure of culture in our lives to change. And how many of you know in this day and age, we have a great need for God to raise up Daniels and to raise up Esthers among us to be leaders in a society that wants to turn us away from God. What is a culture? A culture is just a way of life. Each culture has a unique language, unique food, unique art, unique music, a unique philosophy of life, unique religion. Every culture can be either good or evil, and there's elements of both. Cultures can be moral and immoral. Take the nation of Mexico for a minute and that culture. They've brought through the drug cartels a proliferation of human trafficking and drug trafficking. They're destroying lives through what they're doing. That's the dark side of Mexico. However, Mexico is also responsible for giving us tacos, for which I am eternally grateful for that culture and what they provide. Do you ever feel the tension between the culture you're living in and your faith? Daniel and his friends felt that pressure from culture in Babylon immediately. Their desire to live for their God was constantly challenged, and so it is in our culture. I feel that pressure nearly every day, the pressure of culture. I want to follow Jesus, but culture pressures me not to. Culture pushes me away from a life of faith. And it feels like culture and Christianity at times are just going in two totally opposite directions. As you walk away this morning, this is what I want you to remember. Culture can be the enemy of faith. As we look at Daniel and his friends, culture can be the enemy of faith in God. So the question, have you ever felt cultural pressure to compromise your faith in God? If you've ever been expected, if the culture at your work is one of dishonesty, where you are expected to be dishonest or deceitful, then you've experienced cultural pressure against your faith. When I worked for a grocery store for 8 years. And about three times a year, three or four times a year, we'd do a full store inventory. We'd inventory all the stock in the back room. They'd bring it out. And assistant managers always want the back room to be clean. They want it to look like we only order things that we sell. We never make mistakes. And so they always wanted a relatively empty back room. And so we'd come in on that night when we were doing inventory, and the assistant manager would come in that night, and he'd break product. He literally just ruined product, and then he'd send it back to the company saying, yeah, it broke in shipment. And so we'd get some money back for that. But it was expected of us as a night crew team, workers that were stocking the shelves, that if anyone ever asked what happened to that product, we'd just say, oh, well, it got broken on the way in. We would never, rat out our boss. Well, that's a culture that's requiring dishonesty. And if you've ever been in that situation, you understand cultural pressure. If you've ever been pressured to have sex before marriage against your will, you understand the pressure of culture. If you've ever been asked by another student to cheat off of your homework or to cheat off of your test, you understand cultural pressure. And Daniel and his friends were in a culture where they were pressured continually to compromise their faith. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to read the whole first chapter of Daniel together, beginning in verse 3. Read this with me. If you're home, grab your Bible and read along. We're not going to have it on the screen this morning. Then the king, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Ashpenaz, who was in charge of the palace officials, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family, the Jewish youth, and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men, he said. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good sense, and have the poise needed to serve in the royal palace with the king. Teach these young men the language and literature of the Babylonians. Say language and literature. Teach these young men the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily ration of the best food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for a 3-year period, and then some of them would be made his advisors in the royal court. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. They came from Jerusalem in the deportation. The chief official renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. And Azariah was called Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief official for permission to eat other things instead. Now, God had given the chief official great respect for Daniel. Let me pause there for a minute. Daniel is a Jewish youth. He's not a Babylonian, yet his character and the way that he lived his life demanded respect from the chief Babylonian leader. I think that's pretty impressive. We ought to have that same sense that we gain respect by the way that we live our lives. Verse 10, but he was alarmed by Daniel's suggestion. My lord, the king, has ordered that you eat this food and wine, he said. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded for neglecting my duties. You see what's happening? Daniel's asking for a different diet, not the rich, meat-filled, protein-filled diet that the king wanted them to have. And the guy's concerned that they're going to lose weight, they're going to look weak and thin, and this guy's going to get his head cut off as a result of not commanding them to eat the king's food. Daniel talked it over with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief official to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel says, test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's rich food. Then you can decide whether or not to let us continue eating our diet. So the attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his 3 friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the rich foods and wines. God gave these 4 young men an unusual aptitude for learning the literature and science of the time. And God gave Daniel special ability in understanding the meanings of visions and dreams. When the 3-year period of training ordered by the king was completed, the chief official brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with each of them. He interviewed them, and none of them impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they were appointed to his regular staff of advisors. In all matters requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, the king found the advice of these young men to be 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus's reign, which is about 539 BC. Daniel and his friends were in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. That was the time appointed by God. Chapter 1 reveals Nebuchadnezzar's plan to squeeze Daniel and his friends into the mold of Babylonian culture. Every day as Christians, we fight a similar battle. Our culture is trying to squeeze us into its mold, to remove us from a sense of biblical foundation and standing for Christ and trying to influence us away from that. So how does our culture try to do that? How does our culture try to influence us in our faith? I'm going to share three things. Number one, culture tries to influence our minds. Culture tries to influence our mind. In other words, culture wants to change the way that you think. The king said in verse 4, train these young men in the language and the literature of Babylon. The language and the literature of Babylon. Now, coming from Jerusalem, these boys were raised with Hebrew. They knew the Hebrew language. Some of them might have known Aramaic, but when they came to Babylon, they were trained in Aramaic, Akkadian, and later in Persian. So they had to learn new languages in order to read the literature of the Babylonians and the Chaldeans. So the king is forcing them to learn these languages and to read the literature of the Babylonians. He wanted them to read anything except the Hebrew scriptures. He was trying to get them brainwashed away from the Hebrew scriptures, and he wanted them only reading things related to Babylon. How many of you know Satan's plan hasn't changed? Satan's really content with us today as Christians. He'll let you read your Twitter feed every day. He'll let you, you know, read the newspaper. He'll let you watch the news. He'll let you spend your time with your novels and everything. Just don't pick up the Word of God. Just don't pick up the scripture. He's doing everything he can to keep you away from the one thing that will change your life, the one thing that'll give you hope, the one thing that will transform who you are. He wants you reading everything else. He wants you reading the literature of Babylon. Now, there's nothing wrong with reading that literature. Just make sure that you're grounding yourself in the truth of God's word along with that. Amen? The literature of Babylon included historical writings, narratives of the Babylonian gods, poetry, music unique to Babylon, governmental structures, economics, magic, astronomy, and fortune-telling. Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to only see life through the lens of Babylonian culture. That was his goal. He only wanted them seeing life through the culture of Babylon. Tremper Longman III says that they were to be immersed in the culture of their enemies. These Jewish boys were to be immersed in the culture of their enemies. Parents, do you realize that's happening today with your kids? They are being immersed in the culture of their enemies, the things that are going to pull them away from faith. So what are you doing to offset that? What are you doing to offset the bombardment of false truth that they're getting with real truth in their lives? See, cultural influence affects how we see life. It affects how we interpret life. And that influence comes to us through public education, through movies, television, magazines, books, social media. When I was a high school teacher in California, I taught Bible at a Christian high school. And I one of my classes was apologetics. Apologetics is simply knowing the faith and knowing why you believe what you believe. So we would cover significant cultural issues of our time. And so we talked about things like the sanctity of human life compared to issues in our culture like abortion and euthanasia. Euthanasia is mercy killing. It's killing those who are suffering to alleviate them from their suffering. So we would watch movies that had to do with cultural issues, and Hollywood always had its secular, ungodly spin on that issue. They wanted you to believe something contrary to scripture about that particular issue. So we watched the movie Million Dollar Baby, which is a story about euthanasia. And I asked the kids, the students, before we watched the movie, how many of you believe that if someone gets really sick and someone's suffering, that it's okay to kill them? Nobody raised their hand. So we watched the movie Million Dollar Baby, which is Hollywood's version. And if you know the story, there's a person in the story that gets radically injured, and they don't have much of a life left in terms of what they had before. And so a person ends up killing them in the hospital, mercy killing. And so this character was greatly loved in the movie. I mean, you fell in love with this person. So I asked my students after we watched the movie, how many of you believe euthanasia is okay? Almost all the students raised their hand. They were really suffering, Mr. Wheeler. They were really in a lot of pain, Mr. Wheeler. Yeah, but what does the word say about life? Who has the keys to life and death? God does. We don't have the right to take a life. That's not up to us. So we trust God's grace and we trust his power through those difficult times of suffering in life and believe that he will walk us through even the valley of the shadow of death. Amen? That God's in charge of that. But we're bombarded with the culture of Babylon to try to shift our thinking away from what Scripture teaches. The dark side of culture is that it can promote philosophies that are contrary to God's word. You're going to hear things, if you haven't already heard them in school, like the Bible is full of errors and therefore it's unreliable. It was written by man, it's prone to mistake. There's so many mistakes, we don't know what's a mistake and what's not a mistake. How can you trust God's word? So we can't trust the Bible as being authoritative. You're going to hear things like this: sex is a necessary part of the dating process. You know, if I'm thinking about marrying this person, I need to kick the tires a little bit. I need to take it for a test drive. Actually, no, you don't. There is no test drive in the kingdom of God. Actually, you need to stop disrespecting her, and you need to stop defiling yourself, and you need to walk in sexual purity like God wants you to do. If you want to buy the car, you can take it home and drive it all you want. Come on, somebody. You don't get a test drive before you're married. There is no real absolute truth. Right and wrong is relative to the circumstances we find ourselves in. There's no universal truth that's true anywhere, anytime, for any person. It's all circumstantial and relative. A person's gender is determined by what they feel instead of their anatomy. You're going to hear all of these things, the culture of Babylon. As Christians, we live in this unique reality. We walk with our feet in Babylon, but our hearts and our minds in the kingdom of Christ. That's an interesting tension. We live in Babylon, we walk in Babylon, but our heart and our mind is supposed to be in God's kingdom. And Daniel and his friends lived in Babylon, but they kept their heart in Jerusalem. And so must we. And I'm so proud of so many of our young people in this church. I look around and I see you, and I'm so thrilled that you are becoming Daniels and Esthers in your generation. I'm so thrilled that you are taking a stand for truth. I'm so thankful that you're fulfilling what Jesus said was the greatest commandment: loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. We are so proud of you for that. So proud that you are saying yes as much as you can to what God wants you to do. We all make mistakes, and there's grace in the kingdom, amen. But we're proud of those of you that are living your life to please God. Keep doing it. Just keep going in God. We're behind you. Daniel resisted the influence of Babylon, as did his three friends, because they had a solid biblical foundation before they got to Babylon. That's huge. What are you doing to lay a biblical foundation in your own life? And mom and dad, what are you doing right now to lay a biblical foundation in the life of your children or your grandchildren or those that God has put you into their life to be a parent to? How are you laying a biblical foundation? Because they're gonna hit Babylon quickly, and it's gonna hit hard. How are you building a foundation into their life like these young men had, so they don't compromise when they get to Babylon? Be careful of the language and the literature of the Babylonians. It can lead you to compromise your faith. The second influence of culture is they try to influence our identity. Not just change the way we think, but change our identity. Our identity is who we are. It's what's true about us. It has to do with our reputation. It's how people recognize us or distinguish us. They say things like, he's tall, or she's compassionate, or he's Asian, or she's a nurse. Those are things that identify us in our culture, right? In Daniel's time, a person's name identified them. It revealed their family. It may have revealed their clan. It might have even revealed the tribe of Israel that they came from. We have a similar thing here. If you're a Hofer or a Glanzer, we probably not only know who your clan is, we probably know where you came from, right? There's a geographical location attached to that name and that family. So Daniel and his friends had names that revealed their spiritual identity. And the meaning of their names connected them to the God of Israel. It connected them to Yahweh. That was his name. So the king changed their names. Chapter 1, verse 7. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was called Belshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called Meshach. Azariah was called Abednego. Here's the meaning of their Jewish names, the names that their parents in Jerusalem gave them. Daniel means the God of Israel is my judge, or Yahweh rules my life. What a great name. God protects me. God's in charge of my life. God rules my life. That was his name from birth. Hananiah means Yahweh is gracious, or has been gracious to me. Can you imagine walking through your name means God is good to me. God is gracious. Yahweh is gracious toward me. Mishael means who is great like Yahweh, or who is God except Yahweh? I mean, there is no other God. This boy is growing up understanding he's the only true God. And then Azariah's name was changed, his name meant in Hebrew, Yahweh has helped me or will help me. This dude's going through his whole life understanding God's going to help him. That's his identity in God. And so their new Babylonian names connected them with Babylonian gods. Daniel's name was changed to Belshazzar. Bel was the chief god of Babylon, and Belshazzar means Bel, protect his life. You have a new god to protect you. You have a new god to watch out for you. You have a new god to meet your needs. It's Bel. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, which means command of Aku. Aku was the Babylonian moon god. Mishael was changed to Meshach, which was a flip of his name, a direct flip. Now it means, who is great like Aku? Who is God like Aku? Not Yahweh anymore. And Azariah's name was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nabu, the second highest god in Babylon. So the king tried to remove any association that these boys had with the God of Israel and identify them with Babylonian gods, and that's exactly what Satan tries to do in our lives today. He wants our lives to reflect our culture, the gods of our culture, and not Jesus Christ. And he's doing everything to influence you from looking more like the world than like Jesus Christ. So when I was in college, I was still struggling, you know, I not over it completely, but struggling with anger and frustration. I played basketball, and that would come out at times against referees and officials, and they would you know, give me technical fouls, which essentially is a foul that says, shut up and be quiet, I'm tired of listening to you. That would happen quite frequently in college. And so there was this one ref especially that just got under my skin, and we sort of had it in for each other. Well, after I graduated, I was performing a wedding for some friends. And he was mutual friends with those friends. And so I'm doing the wedding, and he walks in, and he practically falls down in the aisle as he looks up and sees me performing this wedding. And so he found Shirlene, my wife, after the wedding at the reception, and he says, was that Jeff Wheeler? And she said, yeah. And he goes, when I walked in and I saw him up there, I thought this was a cult wedding. That's the witness I was for Jesus Christ in my college days. This guy's weird, wacko, and involved in some bizarre cult because he's just angry all the time and can't control himself. And how many of you know God wants us to reflect his son, Jesus Christ, in this culture? He doesn't want us to look like the world and act like the world and everything identify with the world. He wants us to be different. He wants us to reflect Christ in our lives. Satan wants our identity to be in Babylon, not in the kingdom of Christ. So young people, listen. What kingdom do people identify you with? The kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world? And the reality is, it's only when we, on a daily basis, submit our lives to the Holy Spirit as a Christian, when we follow the Holy Spirit, when we follow the leading of Scripture, when we do our best to submit to what the Holy Spirit's asking us to do, that we are changed and conformed into the image of Christ. And God wants your life to look like Jesus. He wants people to look at you and not see normal people in the world, but someone that's different, that's been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So don't let Satan change your name. Amen? Walk in Babylon, but live for Jesus. Culture can be the enemy of our faith. And the final thing I want to say about culture is it wants to influence our convictions. Convictions are beliefs that we hold that determine how we act or behave. They affect our choices. They're things we believe to be true. And Daniel and his friends had been raised to honor the Jewish laws. And some of those laws were dietary. They had to do with food that could be eaten or shouldn't be eaten. Again, chapter 1, verse 8. Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. The question is, the text doesn't really tell us, why was the king's food unacceptable? Why would it be defiling Daniel if he was to partake of that food? And scholars are a little bit mixed on this. Some believe that it was the type of meat that the king was offering them. It might have been pork, which was prohibited. Some say it might have even been horse meat, which was clearly not kosher to the Jewish people. Some say it was how the meat was prepared. The Jews had to slit the throat of the animal and drain all of the blood out because they couldn't partake of the blood, instead of strangling the animal where the blood was intact, and then they're eating the blood. So some say it wasn't just the food, but it was how it was prepared. And still others say that the meat and the wine that was given to the youths had been sacrificed to an idol, which was probably true, and that would have broken the first commandment. If you ate meat that was sacrificed to an idol in that culture, one, you were identifying that as a true god, and two, you were worshiping that god by partaking of the meat that had been sacrificed to that god. So in that culture, that would have been violating the very first commandment, which says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So whether it was the meat itself, the preparation of the meat, or just meat that was offered to false gods, Daniel realized that by eating of that, he would be defiling himself. So he asked not to do that, and he asked for a substitute of vegetables and water. Well, as we read in the story, the attendant at first was hesitant to do that because he knew that on a diet of vegetables and water, these guys were going to lose weight. These guys were going to look haggard and thin, and the king was going to cut his head off because he wasn't enforcing what the king had asked him to do. See, the king's food was higher in protein and fat and was sure to cause people to gain weight. So Daniel proposes this 10-day trial, and after 10 days, the four youths were healthier looking and had gained weight. They looked stronger than the ones that were eating the king's diet of rich foods. It was an absolute miracle. This was a miracle. They ate vegetables and water, but they gained weight and got stronger than the ones that were eating this higher protein, fatty type diet. How many of you know when we stand up for God, he stands up for us? You stand up for God, he's got your back. He's going to follow through. He's going to be with you when you stand up for him, as with Daniel and his friends. The king's table, the king's food, what does it represent in this story? I think it represents things that look good, things that taste good, things that feel good, but things that God doesn't approve of in our lives. Can you think of anything like that? Have you been eating at the king's table? Or like Daniel, have you said, no, that looks good, I'm sure it tastes good, But God doesn't approve of that, so I have to say no to that in my life. At 15 years old, it says Daniel determined, Daniel resolved not to defile himself by eating the food at the king's table. Can you imagine? 15 years old, standing before a king, saying, I won't eat that food, it will defile me. I just say, wow. Like many of us are adults. Many of us are adults who have been walking with God for a lot of time, and we still eat at the king's table. We still partake of the things that feel good and look good, but God doesn't approve of those things in our life. 15 years old, Daniel says, I'm not defiling myself. I'm not going to disobey what God wants me to do. And notice that Daniel didn't publicly address everything that he disagreed with. So he went privately to Ashpenaz and said, hey, could we work something out here? When it came to the name change, he never said anything about it. He didn't go on social media with this big rant about how unfair the king was and how angry he was. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He just lived his life according to God's plan. When you read the book of Daniel, and we will, Daniel never refers to himself as Belshazzar. He always refers to himself as Daniel. He just kept his identity. He just continued to be the one whose name meant the God of Israel is my judge. The king of Babylon is not my judge. I'm Daniel. I'm always going to be Daniel. I'm always going to be submitted to Yahweh. Amen. He didn't have, there are some convictions that are just, most of them, just private between you and God. Just live it out. There's sometimes you actually do have to take a public stance against something and say no, I can't participate in that. Every time Daniel and his friends stood on their convictions, God showed his power. God showed up every time they said yes to the purpose of God in their life. One of my favorite all-time scriptures, you should memorize this scripture. It's such a great scripture. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord search the earth." I think the King James Version says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking someone that he can show himself strong to, those whose hearts are completely his." God wants to demonstrate his power. He wants to show up. He wants to strongly support anyone who surrenders his heart fully to God. God's looking, man. His eyes go throughout the earth. He just wants to show his power on behalf of someone that'll take a stand. Man, I'm praying for you Daniels and Esthers. I'm praying that you will take a stand, because when you do, the power of God shows up. Man, God does something supernatural, and everyone around you sees the power of God when you take a stand for him. Daniel took a stand. That verse is so true. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those, show himself strong to those whose hearts are fully committed to him. When we stand for God, he reveals his power through us and to those around us. How many of you want to be a witness for Christ? Take a stand for him. He'll show up in power. He'll reveal who he is to those around you in your life. I thought this week about, why do we sometimes refuse to stand up for our convictions? Let me give you three quick things. Number one, we want to be liked. We don't want anyone not to like us. What if they think we're weird? What if they get mad at us? Parents, can I talk to you for a second? You have a responsibility to be the parents to your kids. They're not going to like you all the time. Can you just accept that? But you have to stand for truth. You have to lead them in what's right. They may not like you now, but they'll love you later. Come on, somebody. You got to deal with not being liked. That's part of taking a stand for God. Like Daniel, we're to seek God's approval, not the approval of people. The second thing is we're afraid of the consequences. What if the king puts me in jail? What if I lose my job or I lose a promotion? What if my teacher or my coach holds it against me? What if my boyfriend breaks up with me? What if? And we're fearful of what might happen. Listen, you're working to please God first, not your teacher, not your coach, not your boyfriend or girlfriend. You're living for God, and he'll take care of you. Don't fear the consequences. And number three, we think that no one will know. That if we just partake of the king's table, no one's going to know. Daniel and his friends were over 500 miles from Babylon. Parents wouldn't know. If they compromised, no one would know. I do football devotions for Augie and other high school teams around here, and I'll go to them. One of the things that I talk about is, why can't you take a play off? Why can't you just relax on a play? The coach can't see everything. It may not even show up in the film. Why don't you just take a play? You know what I say? Because God sees. You're not playing for your coach. You're playing for God. And God sees everything that you do. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. That's how we live our lives. That's the problem with going away to college for the first time. All of a sudden, parents aren't around. No one's going to know what I do on Friday night, right? But guess who knows? God knows. So sometimes we compromise our faith because we think no one will know. Well, there's always someone that knows. You're God. Are you willing to stand for truth when no one else may know or no one else may find out? That's the true test of character. So what does your battle with culture look like, and what is your response today? Maybe today's the day, and I'm talking to those of you online, maybe today's the day that you take a stand publicly without fear of what people will think and give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe today's a day of surrender for you. Maybe you're eating from the king's table, but disobeying God. Will you resolve to change that this week? Is there one area this week God is calling you to privately take a stand or publicly take a stand? I want to pray for you this morning. Those of you that are here live, would you stand with me? We are called to walk with our feet in Babylon, but our heart in Christ's kingdom. We are called to not be influenced in our minds and in our thinking by the culture that we live in, to be grounded in the Word of God. We're called to take a public and private stand for God because He knows, and not fear the consequences of that. Are you ready to take that step in your life of living in an ungodly culture for the King who came to save us? Would you pray with me? Lord, we surrender our lives to You today. We thank You for the example of Daniel and his friends, who when they took a stand for You, You showed up. Lord, You see everything that we do. You see every moment of our life. And like Daniel, You call us to integrity. You call us to resist the culture we live in and to follow You with all of our heart. Help us this week. God, help us this week not to eat at the King's table and defile ourselves, but to say no and to walk this thing out in truth and in righteousness. Give us the strength and the grace to do that this week in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of reminders as you exit today, if you have a physical offering to put in, make sure you put that in the box and your communication card with your prayer request. And one of the things, we've been really away for 3 months, and many of you have maybe joined us online and made a decision to follow Christ or recommit your life to Christ, but you've never been water baptized. And so August 23rd is our next public water baptism. That may be your stand. That may be your public stand of faith in Christ. And so mark that on your calendar Sunday night, August 23rd. We're going to be doing water baptisms right here. I just want to close by reading a blessing over you. Like Daniel and Esther, may you never fear taking a stand for Christ. May you trust God with your life and not eat food from the King's table. And may you believe that the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking someone that He can show Himself strong to, someone whose heart is completely His. Amen. God bless you today.